Everyone, if you can, hear. Father, I want to just thank you for Matt. Thank you for the preparation he's put into this. Lord, I pray that you would inspire his words. Lord, let there be challenging words to us. Lord, we pray as he brings this message about the parable of the lost sheep. Lord, we pray that it would inspire us and change our thinking of what you've got in store for us in terms of what he's prepared. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, Lord, and bless him as he brings this message. Amen. And young people, you are with me, and we're going to the green room, so if you want to follow along, we're going to have fun too.
Enjoy. Is it working? Oh, we are on. Sorry. Thank you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt, and I'm one of the leaders here at Jubilee Church. The preaching series we are working through is called Parable Stories to Live By. And the word parable comes from the Greek, and it means to place side by side. So we're told a story from everyday life, and it's placed alongside a spiritual truth. And Jesus' teaching, it follows a theme of the kingdom of God. And the parables describe aspects of what the kingdom of God is like. And today, as you can see by my prop here, you might guess what it is. We're going to be doing the parable of the lost sheep. Yeah. More about her later, you see. Yes. This is one of three parables about the lost that Jesus told. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, also known as the prodigal son, that Mike preached on last week. And they're all found in Luke in chapter 15, and all follow on one from the other. But before I do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help me to deliver a message that is from you, that is your will, and that is your desire for our life to bring us closer to you. Give us hearts and minds that understand and receive from you, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to point out, actually, regarding the interpretation of this parable, different scholars and commentators draw different things from it. So I'm going to bring to you what I think is relevant for us, but you might have a different understanding from your studies and your knowledge, as it's such a well-known parable, and that's absolutely fine. It's part of the joy and richness of God's word, is that different parables can have different meanings at different times. But I'm going to trust that what I bring you this morning will be both helpful and insightful. So the scripture I'll be reading from is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. And the word should come up behind me on the screen so you can read along. The parable of the lost sheep, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You know, I think it's safe to assume that Jesus knew that the Pharisees were there and what they were thinking. He knew just how disgusted they would be to witness Jesus eating and being friendly and open and accepting the company of tax collectors and sinners. Because as far as the Pharisees were concerned, godly people don't associate with the unclean. The tax collectors and sinners were seen as the lowest of the low, and you avoid these people at all costs. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, some of you, you might be a little bit concerned or alarmed that the shepherd leaves 99 sheep in the open, where the sheep are vulnerable to attack from wolves, and that the shepherd, who we are certain represents God, he's being irresponsible. But Jesus doesn't want us to focus on the 99 that are accounted for. The shepherd is far more concerned with the lost sheep, the one that is lost. You see, it's wandered off, and it could be in trouble. It could be stuck in a ditch. It could be caught in a hedge. There is real danger out there. There's real danger out there, and it's that lost sheep that the shepherd is desperate to find and to get to safety. You see, when a lion attacks a herd of wildebeest, they often go for the one that strayed from the rest of the herd. And you see that, don't you, in the wildlife programs on TV. The predator targets the vulnerable. It doesn't necessarily go right for the group, but looks for the easy pickings, those who could be picked off easily. In the parable, the lost sheep is in real danger and needs to be found. And there's a sense of urgency about this too. So what do we read that happens when the shepherd finds the sheep? Well, he puts it on his shoulders. The Bible doesn't say this is a spring lamb. It probably weighs quite a bit. And he carries it home. Picture the shepherd carrying the lost sheep on his shoulders. Notice that he doesn't just shove it along or drag it along. You know, he actually has an intimacy with the animal and picks it up. And I can just imagine the lost sheep. It's been missing all night, separated from the rest of the flock, desperate to be reunited. And when the shepherd eventually discovers the sheep stuck in a ditch and it's been calling all night, bleating as loud as it can, I picture the shepherd leaning down, scooping it up on his shoulders, carrying it home. At this point, the sheep is now safe, back in the arms of the shepherd, soon to be reunited with the flock. Then in verse 6, then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." There's a real sense here that these sheep are very precious to the shepherd. Not just because they have monetary value, although that could be quite a sizable amount. The shepherd's job here is to care and protect all the sheep. None are dispensable. They're all precious. And the shepherd will look high and low, cover all the possible places they could be, looking until the lost sheep has been found. The shepherd is like to be very familiar with the land and know the places to look, the likely places a sheep may stray into and get stuck. You know, I have a memory of being a child. I wasn't a child. I was older than that. I was an adult, and I was at my parents' church. And in fact, my father was preaching at the time. He's known as Pastor Kevin, or just Pastor. And he stood at the front, and the kids were there. It was a Sunday when the children were in. And he said to them, "You know, somewhere in this church is a lost sheep, and I need some help to find it." And it's a beanbag-sized sheep, about the size of my hand, and it's somewhere in this room. So you can just imagine, can't you, the little children, sort of 6 and 7, they all go scampering off. And they start rifling through boxes and looking behind curtains and ladies' handbags and, you know, all kinds of places where they think this sheep might be hidden. And one little boy says, I found it. And it's been hidden underneath the lid of the organ, you see. And he sort of runs to the front and he's very happy. He's very joyful. He's the one who's found the sheep. And he presents it. You know, it's that image of that joy of that boy that resonates with me, the excitement and the joy of finding something that was lost. And in verse 7, Jesus brings in the parable punchline. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who do not repent. It's this line where Jesus switches from the parable story of a lost sheep and makes it about the moment he is in, the purpose of the story. This line is directed at the grumbling Pharisees and justifies why he keeps company with sinners and tax collectors, why he behaves in such a different way to them than they do. Jesus is in effect saying, do you know that God and the angels celebrate more when one of these sinners, who you despise so much, repents and turns away from the sinful ways, than over all your own righteous living? To fully understand this parable, let's look at it through the lens of first century Israelites at that time, the Jewish people. See, when we're wearing those lenses, we can identify these characters. See, the shepherd, well, he represents God. And the lost sheep are tax collectors and sinners. The rest of the 99 are those who are the faithful followers. And the friends and family are the angels and the heavenly hosts. And Jesus is saying quite simply, don't despise the sinners. God loves everyone equally. And so must we. You know, God is full of joy when one of the lost returns to the fold, when a sinner repents and turns away from their sinful life. There is welcome and not condemnation. And God waits in hope for the guilty to respond to his offer of forgiveness. We can also interpret this parable meaning and read the parable through the eyes of followers of Jesus in our current time and the church. See, here the characters are like this. Jesus represents the shepherd. In fact, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd and by extension God. The flock, the 99, they represent the church and Christ's followers and the faithful. The friends and family, as I said before, are the angels in the heavens. The lost sheep represents those who either don't know the Lord or those who were once followers and have now strayed and are now lost. I want to look at another scripture that has similarities to this parable. And it's in Matthew 9, chapter 10 to 13. Yes, very good. Whilst Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So here we see the Pharisees once again. They can't understand why Jesus wastes his time on these people who are unclean. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So here we get a sense of Jesus' frustration when he says, go and find out what this means. You get that, some of you there, oh, why can't you get it? You see, the Pharisees have dedicated so much time and energy into following the laws and fasting and keeping all the religious devout commitments, and yet put righteousness or self-righteousness over mercy. And God wants us to be merciful. He wants us to have a heart of compassion for those that are sinners, that society marginalizes. Verse 13 again. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In a way, of course, this is a paradox, because the very people that Jesus is speaking to, the Pharisees, think they are righteous, but they're anything but. Jesus says this to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." You see, the Pharisees are sinners, just like the tax collectors. And they too must recognize their sin and turn to God and say sorry for their hard, judgmental hearts. They need to have hearts full of compassion for the lost rather than despise them. Okay, so what lessons can we learn from this parable? Well, number one, God loves everyone equally, and that includes tax collectors and sinners. Jesus mixed with everyone, and he did so to show how God sees the rejected in society. And so we must do the same to those in society that are marginalized. As many as you know, that Carney goes to Bronzefield, the women's prison, to lead them in worship. And in doing so, he can show the love of Christ to those women who have been incarcerated and tell them the good news of Jesus. The message of them is to them is clear. Jesus is just not for the righteous. They can be forgiven and receive Jesus. They can have the slate wiped clean. And God waits in hope for the guilty to respond to his offer of forgiveness. By the same token, if you're not the lost sheep, but you're one of the faithful 99, don't be disgruntled by our Father's love for the lost one. You can be assured that his love for you is not in any way diminished by his efforts and desire to bring the lost one home. Think of the older brother in the parable of the lost son. Number two, I'm going to pick her up now. You see, this isn't Sean. People think this is Sean. Sean is very skinny. This is actually Shirley. And when you have a seven-year-old who loves Sean the sheep, you know these things. See. So I'm going to hold Shirley there. You see, Shirley has a tendency to wander off. Your average sheep is a relatively simple creature. They are not particularly known for their high intelligence. Sorry, Shirley. And it's this that makes them vulnerable to wander off and can find themselves in danger. I can remember, I can remember being away with my parents on a weekend break in Norfolk. And it was a nice, hot, sunny day. The sun was shining, and we found a field, and there was a tree, and we planned to have our picnic under this tree. And so my mum spread out a picnic blanket, and we sat down on it and got out some Tupperware and some sandwiches wrapped in foil. And it was idyllic. It was lovely. It was just really nice setting. And we're starting to have our lunch, and we realise we're not alone. Turns out we're sharing this field with sheep. And it's fascinating to watch them. You know, the first of all, they mill around. And then one of them spots just behind us is, I can't remember if it was a dry stone wall or a hedge. I'm going to call it a hedge. It was a long hedge, and there was a small gap between the hedge, and then it carried on. And one of them had the idea to go through the hole, you see. And the sheep behind thought, that's a good idea. I'm going to go through the hole too. And then another one, and another one, and very quickly there was a stampede of sheep squeezing through this hole, climbing on each other's backs, and no idea why. And whilst that's happening, we noticed that the hedge ended and there was a really big gap. And they could have actually have gone through the bigger hole, but they'd opted to squeeze through the tiny hole. And then some of the sheep, as they passed through, made it back in front of the first field, saw the queue, and got back on the back of the queue to squeeze through the tiny gap. And that's... And at that point, I can remember my dad saying, I didn't really appreciate just how lacking in intelligence sheep can be. But you see, just like sheep, we have a tendency to wander off. Like the sheep, we can put ourselves in danger. We put ourselves in danger when we slowly drift away from the faith and stop listening to God and being obedient to God. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage you, church, to stay to God, close to God, by staying close to the flock. Don't be tempted to wander off and say things like, I don't need to go to church to show I'm a faithful Christian. God knows my heart. I regularly listen to online preaching and study at home. Going to church, well, it's just a bit legalistic. Don't wander off. Stay close to the flock. Number three. Jesus is our shepherd and searches for those who are lost. In John chapter 10, 11, verse 11 and 14 to 15, it says this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. You see, the shepherd or the farmer is prepared to go to great lengths to retrieve the lost sheep. No matter the weather, the wind, the rain, the snow, the blowing gale, the shepherd will go out and search the mountains and through the wind, the wilderness, spending as long time as it takes to find that sheep and bring it back to safety. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he gave his life in the most brutal and ugly way so that we, the lost sheep, could be carried back to safety. So that we, the flock, may follow and listen to the shepherd and live our lives as Christ has called us to do so. Shortly, we're going to be entering a time of communion. Let's remember how the good shepherd loved us in our sin and through his love and mercy for us so that we might have a future with the Father forever. Number four, there is a celebration in heaven when the lost are found. I want to tell you a story of, some of you may have heard it before, that Lucy and I, was having our house, we decorated and we employed a plasterer, a chap called Darren. He was going to come and plaster our walls, and in doing so, Lucy got into a conversation with him, happened to mention Jubilee Church and Pumas Football Club, and came out that we went to church, and through that, through many discussions, Lucy invited him to Alpha. He came to Alpha, and on the second day of Alpha, he gave his life to the Lord. Amen. But what was interesting is when you spoke to him, you realized that there, through his life, from a young man, there were key points where God had spoken to him through somebody else that had been a friend or a sports instructor or somebody key in his life. Somebody sharing a book with him, and they were little punctures. And really, it was for Lucy and I having the pleasure to lead him to the Lord. We were just like the last bit of the chain, really. Lots of work had gone on before that. And this is an illustration of how God works, of how he looks for his sheep and how he brings them to him. You know that feeling you get when you've lost your keys or your passport I know this quite a lot because I lose lots of things, so I've got lots of experience of this. And you have to search high and low for them, and you get that feeling of joy when they turn up. Times that by 100, and that's a fraction of what the angels and the heavenly hosts feel when the lost are found. God had been calling to our friend for many years, and now his name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Micah chapter 5, verse 4, it says this, "And he will arise," it's talking about Jesus, "and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain," that's us, the flock, "because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter a time of reflection and we take communion, we remember and acknowledge that we were all once lost, that we needed to be found and brought back into the flock because of your great love and mercy for your flock. We acknowledge that you are the good shepherd. You know us by our name, and our identity is not hidden from you. Lord, gather us to yourself as a shepherd gathers the sheep, that we might know your name. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, who endured extreme pain and suffering and gave yourself willingly to die so that we might live. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Robin, are you able to?